Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
And also you.
Thank you. There was a man in a small town who owned a barber shop, and everyone in the town used to go to this barber shop. And as they went to the barber shop, they got to know him, but sure enough, the town started to grow, and it wasn't too long, and there was like a Supercuts or something that opened across the street from him. And they had put a sign out front that said, $3 haircuts. $3 haircuts. Well, this hurt the man's business. In fact, it got so bad, he had to do something because he was going to have to close his doors. So he called in a consultant, and this business consultant came in and he said, no problem. He said, I'll take care of it. It should be taken care of by tomorrow. And he said, I'll be back tomorrow. And the barber said, okay, great. So the consultant came back and he put a sign out in front of the barber shop that said, we fix $3 haircuts. I love the way you do that, Kelly. Okay. Today, Apollos has a fix on his faith, all right? A completion of his faith. And if you want to turn to the book of Acts, we continue in the book of Acts at verse 18. It said, after Paul had stayed for a while with the Lord's followers in Corinth. You remember that Paul stayed in Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla for 18 months. He was there for 18 months. And he told them goodbye and sailed on to Syria with Aquila and Priscilla. And as I read this, it just struck me that they just left everything. They had a tent-making business in Corinth. They just pick up and they go to Ephesus with Paul, all right, in Asia Minor. But before he left, he had his head shaved. So we believe he took a Nazarite vow, so he let his hair grow. And when you finished a vow, then you would shave your head. So that's what he was doing, okay? At Cenchrea, because he had made a promise to God. So his promise is over now, so he shaves his head. The three of them arrived in Ephesus in Asia Minor. This is a commercial center. And they had a large temple to Artemis, and that's the Greek name for the goddess. The Roman name would be Diana. And this was an immoral city. In fact, I'm trying to think if there was any moral Greek cities at this time. You know, so they had the shrine prostitutes for the temple of Artemis there. Paul goes to the synagogue, as is his custom, to talk with the people there. They asked him to stay longer, but he refused. It's kind of interesting because the Jews and the God-fearers in this synagogue are like the Jews in Berea, okay? They were into the Word, and they wanted to hear more of what Paul had to say, all right? He told them goodbye and said, if God lets me, I will come back. If God lets me, I will come back. So Paul followed God's agenda. And time again, don't we see that in the book of Acts? We see it with Philip. We see it with Peter. We see it with Paul now. They're always following God's agenda rather than their own agenda. And this is scriptural. In James chapter 4, verse 15, James writes, instead you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And in Hebrews 6:3, and God permitting, we will do so. And then in 1 Peter 3:17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. What we learn from this is that Paul and the disciples in the early church lived a Spirit-guided life. Spirit-empowered and Spirit-guided life. And the question for us is, do we live a Spirit-guided and Spirit-powered life? And if not, are we on our own? Are we making all the decisions in our lives? And are we willing to enter this Spirit-guided life? Roland Bingham, the founder of the Sudan Interior Mission, was visiting the States, and he got in an accident, an automobile accident. And he woke up the next morning, and the nurse came in and said, don't worry, just rest and take it easy. You've been in an accident. And Roland replied, accident? Accident? There are no accidents in the life of a Christian. This is just an incident in God's perfect leading. An incident in God's perfect leading. Wow. What faith, huh? Because what happens usually when bad times happen to us? Well, why did you do that, right? Are we willing to enter this Spirit-guided and Spirit-empowered life? A life of God's perfect leading. If you put it that way, everybody says yes, okay? Do you want to enter a life of God's perfect leading? Yes, yes! All right. But in our culture, that's not a popular idea because we want to control and manage everything. Mark Finley writes, "We don't seem to want to worship a God who's too big, too authoritative. We seem more comfortable with a deity who's more manageable." Right? It's okay, we'll manage this God because we don't know if you can handle it. All right? That's what we're thinking, okay? We'll manage it. Do we want a manageable God? Our mission at Amazing Grace is to enjoy the ever-changing adventure of Jesus. Enjoy the ever-changing adventure of Jesus. Does that sound like we're managing God? No. We're not called to manage God. In Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah writes, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Who wants to have that kind of perfect leading? I mean, everybody, right? Okay. And that's what God offers us. That's what God offers us. If we let Him take control, that's a big God, a God that can't be managed. And that's what I'm talking about, is a God that can't be managed. But when we let Him manage, then our lives seem to fall into place. We look at the next verse 22. Paul sailed to Caesarea, where he greeted the church. And this translation is lacking in this because it says he went up to the church. Well, the only place you went up to is Jerusalem. So he went to the church in Jerusalem. And when you come down, you're always coming down from Jerusalem, all right, in the Jewish understanding. So he visited the church in Jerusalem, probably visited James and Peter and the other apostles. Then he went on to Antioch. That's where he started out. After staying there for a while, he left and visited several places in Galatia and Phrygia. That's Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. He helped the followers there to become stronger in their faith. And it's interesting, he was trying to make disciples. He'd made members, okay? These people believed in Jesus Christ. But he didn't stop there. He wanted to make sure they were disciples of Jesus. Verse 24. A Jewish man named Apollos came to Ephesus. I think that's it's kind of ironic or a paradox. They have a Jew named Apollos, because Apollos is not a Jewish name, right? And we don't know why he was named that. We know he came from Alexandria, okay? But he has this Roman Greek name, Apollos. Apollos had been born in the city of Alexandria. Alexandria was an intellectual center, second largest city in the empire next to Rome. Had an extremely large library there with over 700,000 manuscripts. Unfortunately, they had a fire and they were all destroyed. Imagine if we had those. Man, look at the knowledge. Alexandria is also where they translated the original Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. So it's an intellectual city. So naturally, Apollos was a very good speaker and knew a lot about the scriptures. And once again, this translation is lacking a little bit. Literally, it is power being in the writings. Power being in the writings. And then some translations say he was mighty in knowledge. But the idea that the scriptures are not just a book, okay, or not just words, there's power in them. And if you know them, you receive that power, all right? He also knew much about the Lord's way. The way was the name of the Christian church originally. And I wish we'd kind of go back to that because it's a way of life, all right? So he knew about the way. He probably heard John the Baptist speak, is what we think. And we'll see later on that I think many of the people in Ephesus had heard John the Baptist and his teachings. And they may have known Jesus, but they didn't know about his death and resurrection. And he spoke about it with great excitement. And once again, great excitement. He was burning in his spirit, is what it says. And literally in the Greek, it means like a pot of boiling water, boiling over, okay? So that's more than excitement, right? He's very fired up about this because he sees a fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. What he taught about Jesus was right, so he's right about what he taught about Jesus. He knew about Jesus, probably knew he worked miracles, maybe knew some of his teachings. But all he knew was John's message about baptism. And John's message was repent, for the Messiah is coming, right? So it's a message of repentance. So Apollos knew that. Apollos started speaking bravely in the synagogue. He was a powerful and effective teacher, or a preacher. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and this is really interesting, Priscilla is mentioned first. And she's mentioned first five times. At this time, women were property. So why is Luke mentioning Priscilla first? Is it possible that maybe she was further along in the faith than Aquila? All right. And a completely different understanding if you look at the scriptures, especially what we've seen in Acts, with the role of women in the book of Acts. There's always a... I don't think we've had a week when there hasn't been a woman mentioned, you know. So they heard him. They took him through their home and helped him understand God's way even better. What I like about this is they didn't say, stand up and say, oh, you're wrong. You know, they didn't embarrass him and say, you got it wrong, Apollos. What they did is they took him home, had a meal, and explained the way to them. But also we see that Apollos listens. So he has some humility. He's humble. Because he's been educated in Alexandria, all right? It's like going to MIT, all right? And he's going to have tent makers explain the scriptures to him. So there took some humility on his part, right? Apollos was humble. He listened to Aquila and Priscilla. And because he humbled himself and listened, he entered a new level of faith. All right. He went deeper in his relationship with God. And I believe he had the Holy Spirit before, just as John the Baptist was anointed by the Spirit, because you don't do what he was doing if you don't have the Holy Spirit. But he moved from the baptism of John and a life of repentance to a Spirit-empowered life. And this is what John the Baptist promised in Matthew 3:11. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And isn't that what Apollos received? He kind of had it anyway, right? But after he speaks with Aquila and Priscilla, he's really on fire. He heard the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. And his life was changed. And it was changed so much that he ended up leaving Ephesus. We believe that the people in Corinth asked him to come because they heard about him. And now he's boiling over with passion. And the passion comes from the Holy Spirit. And he goes to Corinth. Dwight Moody, the famous Baptist preacher, experienced this. And I came across this quote of his this week. He talks about his experience, his Apollos-like experience. He said, my heart was not in the work of begging. I could not appeal. I was crying all the time that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me. And I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. Man, to receive that much of the Lord that you have to say, that's enough, Lord. He said, I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths. And yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you would give me all the world. It would be as the small dust of the balance. This is what Apollos experienced, okay? He experienced the living Christ, and his life was changed. Have we experienced the living Christ like that, where our lives are just completely transformed? And I see Dorothy going like this. Well, absolutely. She talk about the fire of Apollos. She made the window in the back. It's starting to look prettier now. You can take a look at it, Dorothy, okay? But it lights up and gets brighter and brighter as the services go on, Dorothy. But Dorothy is, I'll try to be polite. She's no spring chicken. But she gets up every morning and she's making two more windows like this, okay? And she's consumed with that passion. And that's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, Dorothy. It's that fire. And it's the kind of fire that Apollos had that he went to Corinth, all right? But has Jesus revealed himself to us like he has Apollos and Dorothy? Have our lives been changed like Dwight Moody's? And listen, where is the Lord leading us? And I will listen to you later, okay? But where is the Lord leading us? Just take a minute and just listen to his voice. What is he telling us? What does he want us to change in our lives? What does he want us to do? Where does he want us to go? He speaks to us, just as he spoke to Apollos. We look at verse 27. Apollos decided to travel through Achaia. So he's going back to Corinth. So the Lord's followers wrote letters encouraging the followers there to welcome him. So he gets letters of reference. After Apollos arrived in Achaia, he was a great help to everyone who had put their faith in the Lord Jesus, because of God's gift of undeserved grace. We find that, is he talking to unbelievers? No, he's primarily talking to the people that Paul has converted already, right? So Apollos, he may be an evangelist, but he's actually a discipler. And once again, the emphasis is on making disciples. It's not on just making members, all right? And you can see with his knowledge, all right, in his education, that he would be great at discipling people, right? And he was. But because of God's gift of undeserved grace, and I love that translation, he got into fierce arguments with the Jewish people, and in public, he used the scriptures to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. This is not a guy I think you would want to debate about scriptures, okay? He knew Greek, he knew Hebrew, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Very formidable opponent in a debate. But he goes to Corinth to disciple the people there. And I believe he starts with the message of the gift of undeserved grace in verse 27. And I believe that's what he was told by Apollos, by Aquila and Priscilla. He was told about the message of God's gift of undeserved grace. And the reason I say this is later, we see Paul preaches the same message in the letter to Ephesians. Remember, Ephesus is where Apollos is from, right? And he was taught about the teachings of John the Baptist and repentance. And I believe there was probably a group of people there in Ephesus who did that. Later, in the letter to the church at Ephesus, this is what Paul writes, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. He says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what he's telling him is it's grace. It's a free gift. Yes, we repent and we turn to the Lord, but he does the rest. And all these works of the law, they're not going to save you, all right? And I believe this is what Apollos heard. Once again, in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Do you see how freeing that is? Can you imagine when Apollos heard that? That this Messiah came and died and rose from the dead for him? And it wasn't up to him keeping the Jewish law anymore? What a tremendously freeing message. We strive to be perfect, but we know we're not going to be. But that's okay, because we have a Savior who is perfect. Tremendous freedom. Apollos was changed, and we also can be changed just by embracing this message. To know that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and died on a cross for us and rose from the dead. And that's the core of the gospel. You believe that, he reveals himself to us. Henry Lotter was a comedian during World War II, and he had two sons that enlisted in the army during World War II, and they were both killed. After the war, he went into a severe depression, and the doctor said, "You know, you're going to have a nervous breakdown. You need to just take some time off." So he took some time off, and he went to his home on the seashore, and he made some new friends there, and he just relaxed and meditated quite a bit, and he made a new friend, a little boy. And they would go down, walking down the seashore in the evening, watching the sunset. And one day they were walking, and the little boy saw flags with stars, silver and gold stars, hanging in the homes. And he asked, "You know, what are those?" And Henry said, "Well, the silver stars are people whose sons have gone to war and returned, and they're alive. And the gold stars are for those who sent sons away to the war, and they didn't return, they died." And they kept walking, and it became night. And the little boy looked up in the sky, and the first star appeared, and he says, "There's a gold star." He said, "Did God send his son into a war?" And this is what Henry replied. He said, "Yes, son, it means that God sent his son into war. The greatest war that has ever been fought. And yes, the star is gold, because God's son died in that combat. God's son, Jesus, died in combat for us." This is what Apollos learned. That the Messiah came and died for him. It changed his life. It changed Dwight Moody's life. It changed Henry Lotter's life. It changed Paul's life. It changed Kelly's life. Will we let this fact change our lives? Will we enter the Spirit-powered and Spirit-guided life? Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know the rest of the story. We know that you are here with us now. We ask that you baptize us now with your Holy Spirit and fire, just as you did Apollos and all the people in the early church. Change us, Lord. And you be in control. You manage the ever-changing adventure. And we pray this in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.